All right, let's take our Bibles once again and turn with me to the book of John. John, the Gospel, is penned by the Apostle John. John chapter 19. John 19. The older a believer gets, I think the more he realizes this truth. I know this is so. To everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under the heaven. Now listen to this. A time to be born and a time to die. And with that realization, that believer desires some comfort. I need comfort because I'm in a world that's not my home. I know, at least I know this in my head for sure, and I know it. But it's not going to stay like this forever. Everything around us is fleeting, it's decaying, changing. I need some comfort from the fiery darts of Satan. I need some comfort from the hatred of the world. I need some comfort from the battle that rages within. And I know this, there's no comfort anywhere except in Him who says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." I know that this morning that every believer in this place wants some comfort. Tell me what the Lord has to say about comfort, because I desire it. Now, this morning I want to look at one verse of Scripture. And it's this verse of Scripture is a verse that absolutely, if the Spirit of God has blessed it to our hearts, is a verse of Scripture where we'll find comfort, some peace. I'm a dying creature, and I need to hear what God has to say. And here's what it is, verse 30. John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, no words for a grieving, comfort-seeking believer demand more respect than these. Because in these words right here is the true and final declaration and satisfaction, the accomplishment concerning God's purpose to save His people. Here's what it's saying. Everything that has been demanded by God has been fulfilled and accepted. It is completed. That's what he said. It's finished. Now, let me tell you what our carnal mind, this is the mind with which every one of us has been born. To the carnal mind, those words are not true. We call God in our hearts. We'd never say it out loud because we wouldn't want anybody to think that we were heathens. But in our hearts, this is what we say. I don't believe the Lord Jesus Christ. What I believe is that everything has not been finished. What man by nature believes is that it's going to take the work of Christ plus my work. I'm going to have to do something. And we totally disregard God's word that says, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law, this is the purpose of the law. If you want to know what the purpose of the law is, it's not for salvation, to be kept. I can tell you, the purpose of the law is the knowledge of sin. That's what the law does. It exposes God's demand. And it exposes our inability to keep it. Now, when we say that we have to do something, now you just name whatever it is. That's Satan has invented all of these false denominations. And if you think that's not true, just go back and read Revelation 12, where it said the flood came out of the dragon's mouth after the woman. All that false religion. But the earth helped the woman. Drank it in. All false religions, and they're so diversified, they all have a different quirk about them. You ever notice that? It's always something a little different. You know, we say you got to do this. Well, we say you got to do this. Well, no, I know that's not true because this one says. Anything that tells you that you have to do something is a lie. That's a lie. Whenever we insinuate that we have to add our work, we have to add our faith, we will believe. But belief is the evidence of regeneration. It's not the reason for it. We don't believe in order to be saved. We believe because God saved us and regenerated us, called us out of darkness. We cry unto the Lord, not in order to be saved. We cry unto the Lord because He saved us. That's the effect of it. It's not the reason for it. If we believe that we have to do something, that it implies then that God is not the finisher of His own will. That's what it believes. If you say that you have to do something, you do not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ finished the work. You don't believe that the blood of Christ was sufficient to put away sins. You don't believe that man is spiritually impotent. You don't believe that. You don't believe that a man is dead in trespasses and sins if you believe you've got to do something in order to be saved. If you believe that you have to do something and then God will save you, then that implies that God's love and purpose means nothing for the Lord to show mercy and compassion to whomsoever He will. That means that all of a sudden when you decided to give your heart to Jesus, and all of a sudden the Lord started loving you. You know, well, there's another one. Whew. Glad for that. Now you're insinuating that God changed. You're insinuating now that God didn't have feelings for you before, but now He does. Man is a dead creature. Dead in trespasses and sins. Charles Spurgeon made this statement. When we see the dead rise from the grave by their own power, then may we expect to see ungodly sinners of their own free will turn to Christ. It doesn't happen. Salvation is by grace, known through faith. And even that faith was not of yourself. It was the gift of God. The Lord gave you that. But now, to all that the Lord has been given, ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to believe, listen to what the Lord Jesus has to say concerning our salvation. He said, it. How immense is that word, it. The fullness of God's will and God's purpose and God's choosing, the fullness of all that He has eternally chosen to do in the rescue and redemption of His elect. Everything that was demanded. We don't even have a clue what was demanded. Oh, we say, well, the fulfillment of the law. Can you enter into the depth of that? I mean, just think. We don't even know what was required. We're the most ignorant creatures. We think ourselves wise. But here's what the Lord said concerning salvation being finished. He said, "This is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son," that is by faith, "believeth on Him, may have everlasting life. I will raise him up at the last day." All of the demands of the law, all of the prophecies, all of the types and shadows are completed, fulfilled. All principalities, powers that were once against us, these charges, all of the charges. Can you imagine how many infractions have we committed? They were all nailed to His cross. All of them. And we don't even know what they were. Wouldn't you have to hate to have to if just give an account of the infractions that you or I have committed since we've been here this morning? If Almighty God say, if you go ahead and name all the ways that you sinned against me this morning, and I'll forgive you for them. What are we going to say? You're going to say, "Lord, I don't even know. I don't know what to say." The Lord said concerning those infractions, "It's finished. All that we have done, are doing for God's people, and shall do until the day we leave this earth." This is what He said. Paid in full. Every debt by the blood of His cross, all God's elect have been reconciled. And they are now at peace with God through His blood. And again, we don't even realize. The more we hear of the gospel, the more ignorant we know we are. We always pride ourselves in knowing so much. We're ignorant children, frail doves, just fearful, just unknowing, and just, oh, and the blessed thought of God's will being satisfied. Here's what a believer says: "Lord, whatever you say, whatever you say, because the Father has said of you, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Here's what I want to be. I want to be in that cleft of the rock. Just hide me. Just cover me. Protect me. Lord, don't look upon my ignorance. Lord, look upon the blood on my behalf. Lord, save me by your grace." Now I know this. I know based on what He said, it's finished. I know that. I know that He's put away the debt of His people. I know He died for them. That's what He said. I know He died a distinguishing grace. A distinguishing debt. Death. I'll get it right in a minute. He died a distinguishing death and paid a distinguishing debt by distinguishing grace. But I want to know something. How can I know that I have a part in it? I'm no different than anybody else. I'm like you. I don't want to be duped. I know that the heart is desperately wicked. It's deceitful of all things. I understand 5 points of Calvinism. I understand that. I can give argument with the best of them. I know it's not by free will. I know that. But I know this. Devils know that. I want to know something. I need some comfort. I'm going to leave this world. Carl, I'm going to die. And I don't want to stand before God and find out then. Here's what I know. Many, many, many are going to stand before Him in the day of judgment, and they're going to say, Lord, Lord, we prophesied, cast out devils. We did many wonderful works. And He's going to say, I never knew you. And do you know that's going to be the first time they realized it? That's going to be the first time they knew it. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be there. I don't want to be like that. I truly need some comfort. I want to know that when He finished the work, He finished it for me. Can I know that? Yes. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians 1. 1 Thessalonians. And here's what I'm going to say to all of us. We've looked at these verses before, but we're going to look at them again one time. Until the next time. I want to know, is there anything in Scripture that gives me any assurance of salvation? Do I find myself with these characteristics? Because this is what Paul was writing down under the inspiration of God's Spirit, the characteristics of a believer. This is what it is. Now listen, 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 to 4. The Apostle Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now I know this. I know that God has elected a people. I know that. I just read it. Knowing your election of God, that God's done something for me. Paul is getting ready to give 7 evidences of election. 7 characteristics. 7 truths. And the Spirit of God wrote this. So I want to hear it. I want to hear it again. You said, I've heard it before. I have too. I want to hear it again. Tell me again. Here's the first one. In verse 5. Knowing your election of God. Verse 5. For or because. Because. How can I know that I am one for whom He's finished the work? Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Here's the first one. I read 2 of them there. Here's the first one. The gospel to God's elect comes not in word only, but in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Now listen. We've heard the gospel preached before. We've heard it. And I know that it can be understood in the head only, just a mental assent. But Paul says, our gospel came to you not only in word. It wasn't just a passing thing where you could take it or leave it. Now this is the way that the gospel comes in word only. It just doesn't make that much difference. I mean, if I'm gonna go somewhere, I guess I'll go to a Grace Church, but it doesn't mean enough to me that my life and soul depends on it. The hearing of it. I must hear. I must have that truth. That message that Paul preached, there was a woman named Lydia. And they were in Philippi. And Lydia heard. She was a seller of purple. She was a businesswoman. And she was around there. She was from Thyatira. And she was in the local area. Came down to the river. Paul was preaching. There were some ladies down there. And Paul was preaching to them. But here's what the scripture says. The Lord opened her heart. And she attended to the words that were spoken of Paul. God smote her. She knew what she was in herself. And she received that word by the grace of God, and that word was life. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, but it was the power of God unto salvation. No more works. No, it's the power of God. This is life. So let me ask you this. The gospel. Is it to you? Now, you might as well be honest. We might as well all be honest with each other. I mean, with ourselves, not each other. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to raise my hand. But here's, let me just ask you this. The gospel. Is it just, I mean, you understand it. I know that. But can you just take it or leave it? Is there anything more important than this? Is there anything more important than the gospel? I'm not saying do we not find ourselves, treating it with disrespect. We all do. But is the gospel the message of life to you? Secondly, Paul said, and this was that second part that I read. He said, verse 5, the gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And look at this. Here's the second part. Here's the second evidence of election. As you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Now listen, this is what the Spirit of God says. This is written by the Apostle Paul. He had been taught the gospel by the Lord Jesus Christ. And after he was taught the gospel, he began to proclaim the gospel. Before, he was a Pharisee. And he hated this message. He hated the people of God. And he hated God. He hated this God. And as soon as God called him out of darkness, he began to proclaim this gospel, the gospel of God's grace. And everybody began to say, Saul, the one that formerly persecuted us, he's preaching what we're preaching. He's preaching the same thing. Here's the second evidence given by the Spirit of God concerning our election. It's that a believer knows because he discerns God's servants. Paul said, you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They were preaching the gospel. And because the Spirit of God had given God's people a heart for the gospel, they recognized gospel preachers. How? By what they were preaching. What they were proclaiming. They heard the voice of the Savior as He spoke through His preachers. Now you know if you hear someone preach something other than the gospel. How do you know? You hear Him. You hear His voice. Now you're going to pick up real fast on whether or not the message that you're hearing is truthful to these scriptures, or whether it's not. You're going to hear if I'm telling you something that gives man glory. You're going to know that. You're going to know the difference. You're going to stand up here. Somebody's going to stand up here, and you're going to know real fast whether it's the truth. Paul says, here's the evidence of election. You know what manner of men we were. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. A believer, now you listen to me, a believer will not follow a stranger, a false preacher. Why? Because they recognize and they follow only the voice of the shepherd. You would not sit and listen to someone lie concerning the things of God. You won't sit there. You will not sit there. You recognize this is a lie. This is damnable to men's souls. I won't hear it. When they hear the truth as it is in the Lord Jesus Christ, when they perceive that what is being proclaimed as salvation by grace, they won't go anywhere else. They will not. Here's the third evidence. The elect know of God's distinguishing grace and mercy toward them because they have become followers of the Lord and His people, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. That's what verse 6 said. How do you know one of God's elect? When God calls them out of darkness, they became, verse 6, followers of us, of the Lord. It doesn't matter if someone comes to them and wears them out over what they believe. Affliction from all sides for what you love, what you hold to Him. And you will not go. Why? Because He keeps you. You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. And here's how you did it. With joy in the Holy Ghost. Let the world and its false religion cast dispersion upon the truth of God's electing, redeeming, and regenerating grace. But God's people know this is the truth. People come up to you and they'll tell you, say, if you believe this message right here, you're going to die in your sins. And a believer will say, that's not what the Spirit of God told me. The Spirit of God has borne witness to my heart that these scriptures are true and has given me a heart for it. They will receive the truth with much affliction. And fourthly, the scripture sets forth, verse 7, so that ye were in samples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. A believer is known because they're found to be examples of all who believe. They don't put any confidence in themselves. They don't put any confidence in their flesh. But they are still found to be a pattern and an example to all believers. Let me tell you one of the greatest sounds of a believer. when someone comes to me and tells me, now here's the example. You became examples to all that believe. Every believer that I know looks at themselves with total disgust. That's a good example. Every believer I know looks at himself and says this, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Every believer I know speaks of his struggles and his need of Christ, his lack of faith, the way he sees himself, his lack of ability, his lack of consistency. That's how a believer talks. And he speaks of the Lord as altogether lovely. How could one such as he is have mercy on one such as I am? I'll be honest with you. Outward actions and manifestations, you're going to find that unbelievers, by and large, I find for myself, are a whole lot more outwardly consistent than I am. I'm too lax. Paul said you were examples. I'm telling you, he said you love one another, fellowship with one another, you worship. We're found to be examples. But I'm telling you, I'm not going to sit here and tell you how big examples of how good you are, because there's none of us that's honest. They'll admit that. No believer looks at himself any other way than that way. 1 Timothy 4:12, Paul says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Be thou an example of the believers in word, in your conversation, your walk, in your love, your charity and spirit and faith, purity. Every believer walks like a believer, struggling. Like Jacob, when the Lord touched the hollow of his thigh, and it says he hobbled the rest of his life. What are you walking like that for? God's touched me. God's reminded me of what I am. God's taught me something of himself. And what are you? I'm just a pilgrim. I'm just a sinner, saved by the grace of God. That's the most consistent thing. I had somebody telling me that the other day. They said, I just don't see anything good in me. And I say, thank God for that. I'm so inconsistent. I said, praise the Lord. You know, an unbeliever will never admit that. They see themselves, I tithe. A believer strives and desires to adorn the gospel, the doctrine of God, his Savior, puts no confidence in himself. Fifthly, Scripture sets forth verse 8, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that you need not to speak anything. A believer desires to tell others of his Lord. Remember, well, I mentioned this the other day, that demoniac that the Lord cast those legion of devils out. He wanted to go with the Lord. And he said, no, you go home. You tell them what great things the Lord's done for you. Brother Scott told me that. I've told you that before. I've told so many people that. Somebody be telling me, say, I'm just struggling on what to preach. And I said, well, let me tell you what Brother Scott told me. He said, you can always tell men, according to the word of the Lord, what great things the Lord done for you. He says that you sounded out the word of the Lord. Well, you say, well, I'm not a preacher. I'll tell you this. You cross paths with people every day. And I'll tell you what happens when you cross paths, especially with a believer. Just give it a second. You'll be talking about him. That's how the conversation will come around. You'll be talking about Christ. You sound it out. A believer desires to speak about what's in his heart, about him, to tell others what the Lord's done for this needy sinner. And I'll tell you another thing. I know God's got an elect, but there's some that's sitting in this congregation today that I'm convinced don't know the Lord. I pray I'm not one of them. But I want the Lord. I want the Lord to save you. I do. I want to be truthful to this word. I want God to have mercy upon us. Call us out of darkness. Whenever the one sheep is brought back, the Lord rejoices and He says, "Rejoice with me." I pray daily. Lord, save your people. Lord, bless your word. Bless the word this morning. Call out those you've everlastingly loved. And I'm telling you everything that I know to say that the Spirit of God has revealed in these scriptures that God's going to bless. This is all. If there was something else that He had revealed, I'd tell you. But this is all He's going to bless. So I'm not going to get off of this. I'm going to say, you know, somebody said one time, "Don't you have any other material?" This is all I got. This is it right here. And then sixthly, a believer has some assurance of his election because he doesn't put confidence any longer in himself. Look at verse 9. "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Somebody said, "Well, I tell you what, I know this. I don't worship idols." Well, I'm not talking about these little things that we, you know, little things you see down in Mexico or in these churches, some little statues and stuff. I'm not talking about that. Before we were converted, we served and worshiped the idol of ourselves, of our ability. Now, what you worship is what you put your confidence in. Now, you think about this. What you worship is what you put all your confidence in. Before the Lord called us out of darkness, what did we put our confidence in? Well, there ain't nobody else but us. In our will, in our works, in our ability. That was the idols of our confidence. But Paul was saying, he said, "I know your election of God because there's only one way that you're going to turn from your idols, the idol of yourself. God's going to have to give you a new heart. You won't do it any other way. You will not turn." But when He gives you a new heart, here's what you're going to do. You will think differently because He's given you a new mind, a new will, a new purpose, a new love. And there's repentance, there's a turning, there's a change of thinking. And He said, "You turned from the lying self-assurance of us, of ourselves. You turned from that, from idols, to serve the living and true God." Because we weren't the living and true God. Anybody that puts confidence in themselves for salvation thinks themselves to be God. You're the only one that we're trusting is me. And He said, "You turn from that." Only a believer does that. Every other creature worships himself. And then lastly, the apostle speaks of us knowing our election because we look for Him who is the faithful witness, the one who lived for and died for His people, who promised that He would return to His Father, prepare a place for us in His Father's house, that where He was, there where we would be. Look at verse 10. Here's the last evidence. "And to wait for His Son from heaven." Let me tell you the confidence. You know, false religion says, "Well, we believe the Lord's coming. We believe the Lord's coming back to receive His people." Everybody admits that there's a second coming. But listen to what the Apostle Paul just said. To wait for his Son from heaven. What did he just say? God the Father sent his Son from heaven. Why? You call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This is why he came. He came unto his own, that he might be made like unto them, and to live for them, and to die for them, to save them. We wait for him that God has sent according to God's everlasting covenant of grace. See, there's a lot of things. Somebody say, well, I believe the Lord's coming back. Why do you think he's coming back? Why do you think he came the first time? If you don't know why he came the first time, if you don't know why he came the first time, you really don't want him to come back the second time. It's like somebody that commits suicide because they say, I'm going to end all my troubles. No, your troubles just started. He said, we know your election because you wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Why did he raise him from the dead? Because he finished the work. Because he redeemed God's elect and delivered us from the wrath to come. The God of all grace has not left his people in darkness to know whether they are his people. Aren't you glad? Here it is. Knowing, beloved, your election of God. Our gospel came to you not in word only. And man by nature can just take it or leave it. But not a believer. Not a believer. This is life. Let me tell you what a believer's life, what their life, how it goes. Concerning the assembling of ourselves together, their life goes from Wednesday to Sunday, or Wednesday to Tuesday, or Sunday to Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. They go from service to service to service to service to service to hearing the gospel. Why? Because that's when he's promised he's going to meet with us. It didn't come in word only, it came in power. And he said, we know your election because you know what manner of men we were. You know God's preachers. I'm going to send you preachers, pastors, after my heart. I'm going to speak to you through preaching. And he said, you became followers of us. You received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost. God given you a new heart for this. And let men say what they will. I'm going to burn you if you don't. I'll throw you out of the house if you don't. Well, I'm not leaving him. You're examples. Examples of faithfulness, faith, conviction of yourself, conviction who he is. You sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only in Macedonia and Achaia, every place your faith to God would spread abroad. We want people to hear the gospel. We support missionaries. We support preachers and churches that are not, we support quite a few. Why? Because we want the gospel to be proclaimed. And the scriptures set forth, they themselves show what manner of entering we had, how you turned to God from your idol of yourself to the true and living God. And he said, you wait for the one that has been sent from heaven. God's Lamb. The one God has provided. The one that's coming back. You're looking for him. The one that lived and died for you in particular, according to these scriptures. I pray God bless these messages to our hearts for Christ's sake and for our good. Amen. Let's stand together.